text for our meditation is the gospel reading, along with the three first verses of chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. The Pharisees accused Jesus of befriending sinners and outcasts, tax collectors, the kind of people you would find out there on the margins of society. They're not the kind of people you would ordinarily invite into your home or maybe even invite to church. A lot of people wouldn't want to even be seen with those kind of people. But Jesus went far outside society's boundaries and extended God's amazing grace to those who were scorned and disgraced by the prominent people and religious leaders of his day. Those scribes and Pharisees and other religious leaders wanted nothing to do with people who didn't measure up to their legalistic standards of what they thought made someone good and righteous. What about us? Would we really want those kind of people in our church? Lent is a good time to fess up to our own hidden prejudices, and such as perhaps our avoidance of people who are different from us and make us feel uncomfortable. Thankfully, Jesus offers us his grace to both flagrant sinners as well as self-righteous sinners. Jesus' parable is about God's incredible grace for all who are lost, including those who are not aware that they are lost. This parable, as we know, tells about two children who were deeply loved by their father. Both were lost, but only one came to recognize that he was lost. The first one we have come to know as the prodigal son.
Father.
Notice, that first word this younger son uses is already a sign of where he stands in the household. He's not some hired hand. He approaches his father as a child who trusts that his father will hear him no matter what. It's similar to those times when we approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. It's because of the grace given to us in Christ that we are invited to pray this way, to a loving Heavenly Father. Because Jesus has brought us into this loving and lasting relationship with our gracious and merciful God. There may have been times in our lives when our earthly father would not listen to us, or maybe even pay any attention to us. But our faith boldly trusts that our heavenly Father always listens to us, and he will always love us with a love far beyond the greatest human love. And that loving heart of the Father will be important for the younger child to remember as this story progresses, even as he initially scorns the love and care of his father by selfishly asking,
"Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me."
What is that younger son asking? He's making a request that's almost unthinkable in that culture of that day. He's asking for the entire inheritance that he would rightly receive at the death of his father. It's almost like a death wish. To ask for it now is at least a grievous insult. He's saying, in effect, he wants nothing to do with the old man anymore. Sick and tired of all his restrictions and responsibilities. Time to get out there in the world and live it up a little. An inheritance in biblical times, much like today, is a gift of grace that usually comes to someone after the last parent has died. Occasionally, these days, a child might be presumptuous enough to ask for his fair share in advance, although that will only hurt and insult the parents, and also, no doubt, stir up some sibling rivalry, because when it comes to inheritances, siblings are known to quibble and quarrel about their fair share. Dad always liked you better. They forget that whatever they receive is a grace that they never earn.
Give me my inheritance.
You can only imagine how the older son reacts when he hears what his no good brother dares to ask their father. But what is remarkable is the father graciously gives the younger son what he asked for, out of the goodness of his heart, despite knowing that he may squander those blessings. Of course, that only infuriates the older brother even more when the father grants his brother this outrageous request. I wouldn't doubt it if that older brother took his father aside and said something such as,
"Father, how could you do this? You know what he will do. He will go somewhere and waste it all, and then he will probably come back begging for more."
Well, sure enough, the younger son takes the money and runs, goes off to a distant land. Sure enough, before long, he squandered everything, some wild living. It's because of that decadence that we know him as the prodigal son. Squandered it all without any sense of responsibility or moral decency. Yes, before long, all that money's gone, and his fair weather friends are nowhere to be found. Left on his own, what will he do now? Now that this gift of grace from his father has been wasted, which leaves him totally disgraced, utterly alone. Well, first thing he does is go find a job just to survive. But now, he's not part of the family. He's just a lowly hired hand, and he works for a boss who doesn't care anything about him. Gives him the most demeaning job, feeding the pigs. And what's more, from his growling stomach, he can tell that even the pigs are better off than he is. It's at this lowest point in his life when he's truly hit bottom, and he remembers the love and grace that he grew up with. As he thinks to himself,
"How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, but here I am dying of hunger?"
He trusts that his father is a person of grace and mercy. So he decides, I imagine, with some fear and trepidation to reach out to him in the midst of his utter weakness. What he doesn't realize is how great a surprise is waiting for him. We too may cry out to God in the midst of our weakness, despite our weak faith. But even if we're in the midst of a pigsty, we still dare to trust that our Father in heaven will hear us, knowing by faith that he has a wondrous surprise waiting for us. Yes, our Father has a big enough heart to cover all of our disgrace.
"I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'"
This prodigal has prepared his confession in advance, daring to trust that the father will not turn him away. He also thinks that he can no longer be considered worthy of a place in the family. But he underestimates the father's grace. While he is still a long way off from home, his father sees him. Filled with compassion, the father runs to him and embraces him. Did you ever wonder how the father saw him coming from such a far way off? Just like like our Heavenly Father is always searching for his lost and straying children, I imagine that this father must have also been longing and searching for his lost son.
Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.
While being hugged by his father, the prodigal starts his confession of sin.
I have sinned against heaven and against you. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore.
But the father has already made up his mind what he will do. All the blessings and privileges of sonship are quickly restored to him in great abundance. The father will spare no expense as he says to his servants,
"Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
The grace of God's love and mercy is a kindness beyond our comprehension. Our Lord Jesus came looking for us and welcomed us into his presence. He considers us to be his friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. He comes to us in the midst of our lostness and restores us into the fullness of God's grace. And what does the Father in heaven say to all of this? Well, maybe something like, "Any friend of my son's is a friend of mine. Welcome into the joy of my kingdom. Let's celebrate.
Rejoice with me, for the one who is lost is found."
We might like that to be the end of the story. And you might like that to be the end of the sermon. It's getting late. But now, as Paul Harvey would say, comes the rest of the story. Give us a minute here. Because you see, not everyone is rejoicing and joining in that celebration. That older son has been out in the field and comes in and asks the servant what in the world's going on. The servant echoes the father's gracious heart.
"Your brother has come back, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has gotten him back safe and sound."
Celebration is the farthest thing from the angry and jealous heart of that older brother. When the father pleads with him to come and celebrate this moment of grace, the older brother is filled with anger and scorn as he disgraces his father in front of the servants.
"Listen. For all these years, I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him."
Wow. Did you hear that? He referred to his brother as "that son of yours." But the heart of them, his heart's stone cold, isn't it? A lot like those self-righteous legalists we noted earlier who said of Jesus,
"This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them."
The older son is blinded to his father's forgiving love by his contempt for his younger brother and his feelings of moral superiority. There is no joy for him. There's no grace in him, only anger and resentment. But the father does not give up. He speaks to his older son with tender and inviting words.
"My dear child, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because your brother was as good as dead, and now he is alive and here with us. He was lost, but he's been found."
So, which of the two sons do you identify with? The most, at least. Well, all right. I'll admit it. It's not that I've never been prodigal, but I must admit I identify more with that older brother. He's the good guy, who for the most part obeyed his parents, did what he was asked, tried not to stray too far from his father's will. But of course, my parents knew more than I thought they did. Years later, in that family conversation, when I fessed up about a few things, my dad said, "Well, I knew about that. Some ladies from the church had told me." "Why didn't you say something?" I asked. But he said, I knew you were smarter than that, and I trusted you to do the right thing. What a blessing it was to be reassured through the years that I was loved and forgiven by my father and mother, and that I lived in their grace. What a blessing it is for each of us to know by faith that we are deeply loved and fully forgiven by our Heavenly Father. And that we know that all of His blessings are ours as a gift of His grace. And that we know that He has an incredible inheritance awaiting for us in heaven. And in the meantime, what a joy it is to live each day in His grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We sing